So, Bethlehem Church, thank you for worshiping with us across our campuses this morning at Oconee and 211. Maybe you're in the South Venue, you're watching online, you're here with me in the room. Thank you for worshiping with us. Before I hop into the teaching, can I give you a two-minute like you're invited to? God is doing a new thing. That's what Isaiah talks about to the people of Israel 1,000 years ago. All right, God's doing a new thing. And do we see it? Do we perceive it? We sense God's doing a new thing at our church, that there's a way in the wilderness being made. There's rivers in the desert that are springing forth. I love being a part of a church that God's doing a new thing, and we have way more people than we have room. You with me, church? That's true across all of our campuses this morning. If you look around, it is still the summertime. This means we have problems, okay? If you look around, all of our rooms, they're full this morning, and they're good problems. But we are about to take a step into a new season at Bethlehem Church, and I want to invite you to be the first to hear about it. As God is calling us, as our community is rapidly growing, we get a chance to make space for others. The reality is, many of you know, at our 316 campus, we purchased 30 acres of land 6 months ago. We have a rapidly growing, there we go, that's what I'm talking about. I like that type of enthusiasm. Sign her up right now, okay? But we purchased 30 acres of land. Our school is rapidly growing, is overcrowded, so they are purchasing in the process of buying this property out to expand. At our Oconee and our 211 campus, they are all full, all good things. But we want to invite you to a one-night thing. I'm going to invite the whole church in October, November to be a part of something that'll be monumental in our time, but I want you to be the first to hear about it. This is my invitation to you. Look at the person next to you and say, Jason wants us to be here. This is him hinting at this, okay? And so it's called Vision Nights. And all it is me giving you a glimpse of the future. We're going to do them on Sunday night, October the 14th and 21st here at 316. Tuesday night at our 211 campus and our Oconee campus, August the 28th. This little barcode right here, as I stand here and smile, and I see some people take it, this will get you childcare for the event, okay? This will get you child. You don't do this, no childcare, right? And so you want to bring your kids. We want you just to hear about it. Want you to begin to pray with us. Want to invite you. And again, October, November, we're going to invite the entire church. But I want you, some of us are like, we got to know. I'm going to let you know, and we're going to let you know how you can begin to pray for us and with us. Vision Nights, we want to invite you to attend one and begin to pray with us. Church, God has been good to us. And because of that, we get to take a step out believing the future is brighter than the past. You with me, church? And so we're going to walk into this new season together, and we're glad you are here and part of it, right? Look at the person to your right or left. Say, God's got something for you today. Do it for me. God's got something for you today. For me, this is the second week in a row I've done something special, but I do got to point out, I am super proud older brother, and my younger brother is the pastor, executive pastor of the Church of 1122, which is a great move of God in Jacksonville Beach. He has Pastor Matt Pylon's role, which means he teaches when the pastor's not there, and he runs the staff, he leads them. He's actually worshiping with us today. I just want to give my younger brother a shout out, Ryan Britt. I'm super proud of him. Now, the last time he was here was the Sunday before COVID. So if things go bad this week, we know what's going on, right? But we are glad he's here. Jesus taught parables, 39 of them in the New Testament. In the Gospels, you see, they were short stories where Jesus was making a point, right? He was trying to paint a picture of the realities of the kingdom of God. If you're a Christ follower, you and I are invited into the kingdom of God reality here and now. And Jesus would invite us over and over again with parables to see things his way. Of the 39 parables, a third of them had to do with people's stuff, their possessions, money, finance, as the room grows quiet, right? It's what Jesus taught about again and again and again. I said the first week, Jesus never guilts wealthy people, but he does warn them. And those of us who are followers of Christ, he invites us to a different reality. If you got your Bibles, Luke 12 is where we're going to be. But I want to teach real practically, real tangibly, and help us just get our head around what Scripture speaks to us when it comes to the things that we have. It's way more life-giving than we ever understand. In fact, if there's a theme in Jesus' teachings, when he talked about our stuff, money, possessions, finance, what we own, Jesus spoke of this a lot. We love to go, here's the things Jesus is concerned about. My Bible reading, my praying, my church attendance, loving my neighbor, dead on. And he talked about your money more than all those things together. So Jesus talked about this. And so this morning, here's his repeated theme over and over again. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Now, Jesus did not say this to be controversial. He did not say this to get up in your business. He said this because it's practical. The movement of your money, Oconee County, 211, 316, watch it online. The movement of your money signifies the movement of your heart. That's just not controversial. What are you saying? Where you spend money is what you care about. That's all the Bible teaches. You want to know what really matters to you, what you repeatedly over and over and over again pay for, exchange money for. And the most practical picture you get in the Bible's in Luke 12. Now, before we hop into the parable, let's pick on Pastor Jason for a second. And I've been pastoring for a long time now, and so I get the little, I guess every profession has it, but the little pastor jokes, right? Let's just go ahead and pick on me. What do you mean pastor jokes? Must be nice to have your job work one day a week, man. That'd be great, right? Ha, 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 ha. Okay? Right? Or another one, when there's a group of people that are standing around, the pastor walks up, everybody's like, hey, straighten up. Pastor's here. He knows what's going on. I oftentimes want to go, I do know, and you're a sinner. You know what I'm saying? I do know. But with that in mind, let's pick on me for a second. Did you ever heard the story about two guys stranded on an island? Plane crash happens in the Atlantic. They find their way to the stranded island, right? Two guys, and both of them have a very different response. First guy's pacing around going, oh my gosh, we're going to die, we're going to die, we're going to die, right? Can't believe it. The second guy just kind of relaxes, takes his shirt off, thankful he's alive, kind of puts it behind him and just sunbathes. And the first guy's like, dude, what? Hey, do you not see the predicament we're in? You're just so relaxed and at ease. What's going on, man? He goes, hey man, relax. Second guy says, relax. I make $100,000 a week. First guy's like, well, what's that got to do with anything here, man? I mean, we're going to die. Your money's no good here. He goes, hey, let me say it again, man. Relax. I make $100,000 a week. He's like, first guy's like, bro, we're on a remote island. 7-course meal's not going to help you out here. Like, you don't have servants that are kind of going to be there. And like we're in trouble, man. Your money can't do anything. And the guy kind of looks back at him and goes, hey, man, maybe I didn't make myself clear, right? I'm a Christian, and I make $100,000 a week. And the guy's like, well, I mean, that's great. Maybe God will do a miracle, right? Maybe that's what will happen, and God will do a miracle for you, and awesome. But I don't really know how you, being a Christian, you make $100,000. Got anything? We're on a stranded island. We're going to die. Second guy looks back at him and goes, man, I guess I didn't make myself clear. I make $100,000 a week, and I faithfully tithe. My pastor's going to find me. Right? Huh? Come on. Let's pick on Jason for a minute. Probably he will, but that's neither here nor there. Listen, nobody's asking for your debit card this morning. Relax. Nobody's coming after your wallet this morning. Take a deep breath. We're not even going to pass the buckets or the plates. Can I get a witness for a second? Just relax, okay? The only thing we are going to ask is when you leave, we're doing something new where we take your social security number. So if you don't mind, we're working with the government on some things. We trust them. It's good, right? Now, here's the thing. I'm going to get an email on that right there. That little part about the government and our trust, I'm going to get a rebuke from somebody. Bring it on. I don't read them anyway. So, right? Relax. Take a deep breath. Here's the parable. Let's have fun with this. Someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you? So a guy comes up to Jesus, and he's got a crowd of people, and he goes, hey, man, our dad is dead, and me and my brother are fighting over money. Will you kind of resolve the dispute? Right? It's all that happens. Remember, I always said there was an audience when Jesus didn't tell stories. There was an audience. There was an occasion for it. The occasion is this guy comes up and says, Jesus, will you speak into this situation? Go figure. I don't want to pry into your business, but isn't it interesting how we all are 100% love our family, for our family, everything's good till somebody dies and everybody starts arguing over money. I get a little personal there. That's just what Jesus says is happening. Somebody's dead, and they want Jesus to resolve a dispute. Right? Here's what he said to them. But he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'm going to tear them down. I will tear down my barns that I have now and build larger ones, and I will store all my grains and goods. He said, then I said to myself, so I have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But then God said to him, this night your soul is required of you. The things you have prepared for, whose will they be? And then here's what Jesus says. Underline this if you have your Bible. It's a great line nobody talks about a lot. I should talk about it more. So is the one who lays up treasures for himself, and I love this right here, and is not rich towards God. There's a theme, a man, a woman's treasure. This guy's got money. He comes into more money. And he says, what in the world am I going to do with the more that I got? His land produced more crops. He goes, what am I going to do? He says, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to double down. I'm going to strike while it's hot. I'm going to build better, and I'm going to build bigger. And then when I do, here's what I'm going to say. Notice what he says. So, we think money's a surface issue, but then he talks to himself and says, so, now that I've got more, and my plan's to build bigger and better because I've got more, and that's what you do when you got bigger and better. So, once I get there, I can rest, and I can be content, and I will be everything will be merry and wonderful. And Jesus says, then God looked at him and called him a fool. Now, some of you are like, fool's pretty strong language. In fact, the Bible actually says it's a sin to call somebody a fool, but God does right here. You know, there's three instances in Scripture where you see God refer to somebody as fool or foolish. One, the Bible calls the person who says there's no God a fool. Second, somebody who mocks the things that God says are a big deal. Somebody who makes light of sin, the Bible says that's foolish. The third is right here. Why? Because this person, this man, this rich fool was not prepared to die. He was presumptuous. Let me tell you, here's the deal. Jesus called this man a fool not because he was rich, take a deep breath, but because he lived without an awareness of eternity. He thought his money and his comfort could give him a control and could give him a control of things that it did not. And Jesus says, that's foolish. That's foolish. He thought his money assured him of something it did not. Here's the truth. Nothing wrong with making a good living. Many of you in this room across all of our campuses, I hope you make a really good living. In fact, I know many of you, and compared to most of the world, all of us in this room make a really good living. I hope you do. God is for that. Nothing wrong with money. Nothing wrong with being materially successful. In fact, there's sometimes a poverty strain when it comes to Christian thinking. The more broke we are, right, or the less we have, the more godly we are. The Bible doesn't teach that. But I remember years ago hearing a successful leader who led many people, well-known in many circles. This guy was uber wealthy. And I grew up around the church, and so hearing people talk about money, grew up a pastor's kid. And I remember hearing this uber wealthy, successful guy years ago. I'm sitting in the thing, and I heard him say this, and it just kind of pushed me back. I'm like, whoa, I didn't think you could talk like that. Here's what he says. I believe I have a moral obligation to make as much money as I can. I thought, wait a second now. I've never heard anybody say that. And he said, let me tell you why. Because there are people in need and there are kingdom causes that need to be fueled, and God has gifted me and given me the opportunity to do that, and I want to do it. Rich fool. That's what this parable is about. Why? Because his instinct when he came into blessing was, I'll build bigger, better, more for me. So let me give you a couple of observations, because we are all materially wealthy compared to all of the world in this room. We should not be guilted for that, but we need to have an honest conversation around that. That's all it is. So let's do it based on kingdom observations. If you're taking notes, here's what I would say. Money can make you arrogant and unaware. Notice the words I use there, can. Doesn't mean it will, but it can. Jesus was a master of subtle details. Let me give you this subtle detail that we miss. He says, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. What does that mean? This guy, not this guy's leadership skills, not this guy's ingenuity, not this guy's business savviness. This guy already had a bunch, and he came into more. Right? This guy was blessed, and here's the problem. But he thought, based on his instinct, he was the source of blessings. And when you think you're the source of blessings, all you think of is more for yourself. That's called being presumptuous and arrogant. Now think about it. Have you ever stopped to think, let's just all for a second, me included, have you ever stopped to think how little you had to do, how little you had to do with the time in which you were born, the family you were born to, the place on the map that you are currently sucking oxygen at? Family, you had nothing to do with the time you were born into. You had nothing to do with the family you were born to. You had nothing to do with the country you were born in, or even the place on the map. Just living where we live, being born in this place at this time. Church, God's not against people having money. The problem, even with God's people, is we can't be trusted with it. Why? Because we're convinced we're the source of it. That's just arrogance and presumptuous. And kingdom people, people who've been changed by Jesus, see it differently. People in the kingdom see financial blessings different. That's what this is teaching. What do you mean? In our culture, we think, and I'm just, again, gently moving in, I am in this with you. In our culture, here's what we think. If we have financial blessing, it's because we deserve it. We're worthy of it. We work harder than the other guy. We've done it the right way. We got sweat on our brow. Those other people, last week if you were here, they haven't. I've done it all. I built my thing. I built this. It's me. It's my ingenuity. That's what we are taught over and over. I'm worthy of it. I deserve it. I worked hard. I'm entitled to it, right? Capitalism, baby. You got to double down. But here's all I would ask. Have you ever stopped to consider? There are others who work really, really, really hard, who have really, really big, really, really big dreams for their family, and who have desires for the future, and who have hopes and dreams, and they will never come to fruition simply by the place they were born on the map. You're not the only one with skills, bro. You're not the only one with gifts, my man. Sweetheart, you're not the only one that works really, really, really hard. Your job, your intelligence, your talent, your giftedness, all of that, can I tell you what the Bible calls it? Grace. The Bible calls it grace. Our culture calls it mine. The Bible calls it grace, and we see things differently in the kingdom. So here we go. What did Jesus' half-brother James say? Don't be deceived. He's talking about a bunch of rich folk here, by the way. Don't be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. Pride and arrogance grabs for more, 2:11 Oconian holds on. Humility holds things loosely and gives much. Why? Here's why. Because they know they're not the source of their blessings. When this guy comes into more, his instinct. He already blessed, super blessed, comes into more, and so his instinct was, well, what am I going to do now? And I love the conversation he has with himself. Because he says, soul. Oh, no, money surface things. But he says, soul, If I build this, if I do this, then we can rest. I'm blessed already. I got a bunch. But here's the deal. If we just do this, then I will, all the internal striving, I'll be content. Can I give you a kingdom principle? Can I give you a kingdom observation? Can I give you something that if this one thing we unlock this morning, I hope this is it. Contentment is a choice we make. It's not a place you're going to arrive. Man, that's good. Let's press here for a second, because our definition of contentment is based on an enormous lie in our culture. For decades now, I didn't put this in your notes, but Western culture over and over in 1,000 different ways teaches us this. Contentment's found in getting everything we want. Scripture clearly teaches contentment's a choice we make, not a place we're at. But we are conditioned as consumers and people. I'm raising my hand. No, contentment's found in getting everything we want. So when you get to the place where you have everything you want, then you... So obviously this applies to material possessions, house stuff, but keep pushing. It goes deeper than that. When your relationships get to the place you want them to, when you get the job that you want to, when you have the level of success that you want to, right? When you get power and you get purpose, you get prestige. Listen, what our culture says in a million, when I finally have all that at my fingertips, then I will be content. But see, contentment's a soul level reality. It's what the Bible teaches. So Paul kind of leans in. I think when Paul writes, it's just me. I think Paul's like talking to young Timothy here, his understudy. He's got to be looking back at one of Jesus' teachings, the parables, knowing that it's, all right, he goes, look, Timothy, let me say this to you. In the most like practical thing I've ever read in my own life when it comes to my wife and I's finances, how we, right here, 1 Timothy chapter 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. There's a place of peace you get to when you walk with God and choose contentment. I'm going to say that again. I'm going to break these verses down. Here's what Paul's teaching. There's a place of contentment you get to when you walk with God and choose contentment. And look at what he says. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. You know that, don't you? Can I say this to you? Some of you in the, like, no. I mean, I know I can't take it with me, but I'm going to leave it for my kids. I'm going to leave it like a man's worth is what he leaves for his kids. Can I say this right quick? Can I say this lovingly in this room? Legacy is not what you leave for your kids. Legacy is what you leave in your kids. You can leave a bunch of junk, it's going to rot. My brother and I were left a great legacy, something that was left in us, right? You can leave your kids a bunch of junk and call yourself a man. But the reality is, I love what Pastor Charles Stanley says. Each of us will eventually give away all our earthly possessions. How we choose to do so, however, is a reflection of our commitment to the kingdom of God. Here's what he's saying. Everything you got is not going to be yours one day. You get a choice now how you view it. But, he keeps going, if we have food and clothing, with these we'll be content. Now here's what I love. This is not pie in the sky spirituality. You just need to be content living in the box. It's not that. Paul's saying, if you get your needs met, then you have a choice, then you got a chance to be content. Paul's not asking us, what do you mean? Food, clothing, shelter, transportation? What Paul is saying is like when your basic needs are met, then you're going to have a chance to be content. He's not telling us to be content if we live in a box. He's saying when your needs are met and you walk with God, you then have a choice to be content. Then look what it says. But those who desire to be rich, the problem's not being rich. The problem's when that's your only desire. To be rich, fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. So here's what Paul says. If our needs are met, you can find contentment. But most people aren't content when their needs are met because they're always chasing more. So look, parents, Oconee, too, like one of the things we try to work with our kids on, we all have to do this. Like the difference between needs and wants. You know, you with me? Let me get real practical here. I have to work with the kids on it, but I have to work with myself on it. Let's define the two. A need is something that makes life possible. Paul says, you can choose to be content when your needs are met. A want is something that makes life easier. That's worth the whole thing if you get kids. I just gave you a whole week of talking to your kids right there. Right? Right there. A need, something that makes life possible. A want, something that makes life easier. Now, let's candidly talk. The problem isn't that we don't have what we need. The problem for us at Oconee 211 here in this room isn't that we even don't have much of what we want, because we do. Everybody in this room, me included, have things in my life right now that I wanted I didn't need. It's okay. Nobody's getting in trouble here. Relax. Right? I have things in my life just like you have things in your life you want. Praise the Lord. I hope you have that. Nothing wrong with pursuing a good living and enjoying the wants we receive. Be blessed. The problem is there's always more to want. Problem's not having wants. The problem's not even that you are blessed and that you get to have more than you need and have some of your wants. Praise the Lord for you. I hope you're so blessed financially. It's just like, man, awesome. The problem with wants is there's always more to want. So even when we buy more and achieve more, we don't get happier. And when we do, it makes life easier for a season, but it's not content. Listen, anxiety and stress, I see it. So much of it lives in the disconnect for many people between what we think will happen and what actually happens when we get to a place we thought we'd be content and we're not. I'll say it one more time. Suburban America. Blue collar, white collar, whatever collar. Much anxiety and stress. Lord knows anxiety and stress dominate our days. And we don't realize there's a lot of it that lives in the disconnect between what we think will happen and what actually happens when we get to a place we thought we'd be content and we're still not. And anxiety and stress live in that. See, I think Scripture teaches over and over again, if we're not content with what we do have, you're not going to be content when you get what you don't have. That's all Scripture teaches about. If we're not content with what we do have, you're never going to be content when you get what... Listen, contentment at some point is a choice we make. We learn to be content. This guy bought into the lie. He came into more blessings. Praise the Lord. Good. I hope every person in this room's incredibly blessed. Praise the Lord. Good for you. The guy's problem wasn't that he was blessed. The guy's problem is that even in his blessing, he still doubled down for more and 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 more. And here's what Jesus says. God looks at that guy and goes, fool. This night, your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? How did this whole parable start? Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. This guy thought it did. And Jesus goes, you got it all. And your natural instinct is more. And you don't even realize. Do you know how many people I have stood over their caskets? Family members in this room. At all of our campus, I have presided over their funeral. And not a one of them were planning to die. Nobody woke up saying, this is the day I'm going to die. It comes a point in time. And foolishness is when we are so messed up in our mind where we think that somehow we have a contentment and a security that we don't. And look at what he says. So is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. For many believers, here would be my encouragement. I pray you're blessed. For many of followers of Jesus, the issue is not that they're lacking, they're blessed. But in their blessings, they never consider the source of their blessings. And so what does the Bible say? They're not rich toward God. I love that phrase, rich toward God. It's a powerful phrase. What does it mean to be rich towards God? That's the last he said. This guy's wealthy. He came into more. Praise the Lord. Good for him. But he never considered the source of it. And because he didn't consider the source of it, he never considered this reality. Here's what I'd say. If contentment is a choice we make, Generosity is a choice we make, not a place we arrive. If contentment's a choice we make, not a place we arrive, all I would say to you, church, is generosity is a choice we make, not a place we arrive. And you don't hear anything else I say. If you've been in church for 60 years, you've been in church for 5 weeks. Give me the next couple of moments. Being rich toward God has everything to do 100% with cultivating a generous heart. Church, just like everybody wants to be content, like I've never met somebody who goes, I don't want to be content. No, man, I want to be stressed. I want to live under it. I want to be mad at the world. I've never met anybody who goes, no, I'm not interested in contentment, right? Never met somebody. They just feel like they're not at a place where they can be content. In the same way, I've never talked to somebody who goes, no, I'm not into being generous. I like greed. Never met. Right? Listen to me. But what happens is many people feel like they can't be until they get to a certain place. So they don't feel like they can be content until they arrive at a certain place. And they don't feel like they can be generous until they get to a certain place of security. Then I'll be generous. All of our campuses, Bethlehem Church, we don't intend to be content. We choose to be content. We don't intend to be generous. We choose to be generous. That's what the Bible teaches. It's a choice we make over and over and over. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Everybody would raise their hand and go, Pastor, we agree with that. How does that look in your life? The only way that's true if you are a generous person. If you are continually and constantly, I'm not saying think generous thoughts here. Or wish generous things. I'm saying that there's a tangible demonstration of your generosity that's continual in your life. Pastor, I agree. Life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Well, here's what that means. If you agree with that, your life is marked by generosity, period. There's a generosity. If pride grabs and holds on for more, humility holds things loosely. I was talking to a group of people last weekend, and we were talking about generosity. And we're talking to a group of people, and my friend Martin, who goes to 211, he's probably listening this morning. He just passed out because I mentioned his name, okay? And we were talking about the difference between close-handed, which is mine, and he goes, I've always talked about generosity and being a generous person, that you have to be open-handed. He goes, but what I've learned is that my natural instinct, if I'm not thinking about keeping my hand open, it just goes back like this. And I thought, I'm going to use that next weekend, Martin. Thank you. So, but listen, like, that's just the natural. When you go to bed at night, when you're not thinking about it, generosity is a very intentional thing that we have to cultivate in our life. Seek first the kingdom of God, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So for my wife and I, we want to be rich toward God because we've been incredibly blessed in our life. So what does that mean? We don't want to be randomly generous. Our first and our best, because we trust God with everything, goes back to him. But we don't want to be bottom shelf. We want to be generous in everything we do. Seek first the kingdom. That's some of people's favorite verses. What's your favorite verse? Seek the first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Tons of people love that verse. And I go, no doubt it's awesome. It's talking about money. That's what the verse is talking about. That's a first, right? What did Paul say when he took the words of Jesus in Acts 20? The red letters where Paul quotes Jesus directly, here's what he says. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Look at me. Generosity isn't an emotion we're waiting on. It's a choice we make. Contentment's not a choice. Contentment's not a place you're going to arrive. It's a choice you have to make. Generosity is the fruit of learning to be content. This guy's story, Jesus has these guys fighting over money, fighting over the brother's inheritance. And this guy's story is he came into much, and he was blessed. And in his blessing, here it is, his instinct was more. He was already incredibly blessed, and then he came into more blessing. This is such a parable for America. He was already super blessed, and then he came in more blessed. And in that, his natural instinct's like, well, I got more. Oh, I know. Tear what I got down. Build bigger. Right? Because once I build it bigger, then my wife and I can sail off into the sunset, eat, drink, and be merry. And Jesus goes, let me tell you the way God looks at you. Fool. You don't even realize your life's going to be called for you tonight. Because money, comfort, and possessions makes you think you have control of something you don't. You don't. This dude was rich. He just wasn't rich toward God. See, from a heart of gratitude, I want my life to be marked by generosity. And listen to me. I want you to listen to me. Rich toward God. That's what Jesus says. Colossians 2:11. Like toward the kingdom of God. When we're generous, when we pick and we choose and when we want to, that means we're the source of our generosity. We're trying to feel better about ourselves. Well, No. Toward the things of God, the things that matter, the things that are eternal. So here's my question. What's my instinct when it comes to money? I didn't put this in your notes. I just think in a moment for us, Nan and I had to learn, and we continue having to learn, what's my instinct? I hope you're blessed. What's your instinct? When it comes to all this guy, all this story is a guy whose instinct was, man, more. What's your instinct? What do you mean? Let me ask you a couple of questions this morning. Holy Spirit's working on us. It's good. It's been over a year since I've talked about it. It's been 16 months that I've talked about money, finance, and possessions in a setting like this. It means Jesus talked about it way more than I do. Is there a joy in giving? Let's just examine. Like, what's my instinct? Well, I think it's probably, here's some questions. Is there a joy in giving, or is there a constant need for more? Is there a sense of gratitude for all that I have, or is there a sense of entitlement that everything I have I deserve? What's your instincts? Kingdom people see it differently. People of Jesus see it differently. It's all the Bible teaches. The Bible didn't teach people of Jesus are broke. The Bible teaches people of Jesus are generous. Is our instinct in money stress and worry? Because if that's where our stress and worry is in money, there's a good chance our trust and security is in money. My wife and I often ask this, and we're trying to teach it to our kids, not perfectly, but trying to teach it faithfully to them. Are we excited about the opportunity to give? Are we as excited about the opportunity to give as we are the opportunity to get stuff? To acquire more. My hope, you're incredibly blessed. This church wants nothing but something for you. We don't want anything from you. The myth, as we close, and I'm going to pray for you across all of our campuses. Oconee, I want you to listen to me right here. 211, I want you to lean in for a second. South Venue, some of you watching online. The myth of generosity is you have to be rich to be generous. That somehow the Bible teaches that only rich people, and then obviously we always know somebody more that's rich than us, so that's their obligation. The Bible, listen, here's the myth of generosity. When you're rich, you should be generous. That's the myth. Church, I want everybody to listen to me. You don't have to be rich to be generous. You have to be generous to be generous. Right? Generosity is not an ability some people have that others don't. Generosity is a choice some people make that others don't. Those of us who are part of the kingdom of God have been changed by Jesus. If you're in this room, if you're across our campuses as we close, you say, Jason, Jesus changed. I'm not perfect at all, but I can say Jesus has changed my life. Will you raise your hand all over this room? Just keep them up. I know, it's like, oh man, this is crazy. I don't know if I can keep my hand up. Keep it up. Do you realize everything in your life, God demonstrated his love for you and for you and for you on the back road, Oconee County, and for you. Keep your hand up. God demonstrates his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Can I tell you this? Everything you have is a gift of grace. You didn't earn anything from God. He gave it to you freely because of Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Those of us who've been changed by Jesus, should we not be the most generous people on the planet? Should we not be the most generous people on the planet? Will you stand with me across our campuses? And oftentimes I throw it to the campus pastors, but I'm going to close today. Head bowed, nice clothes. If you're with your spouse, maybe I want you to grab their hand right here because you make financial decisions to get together. I'm just going to speak some verses over you in this room. That's it. My question is, what's your instincts when it comes to money? And I'm just going to speak some verses over you. What we just walked through, and I'm going to let you let the Holy Spirit just talk to you. Luke 12. Head bowed, nice clothes. Here's what Jesus says. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. What's your instinct when it comes to money? I hope you're blessed. What's your instincts? For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Listen to this, church. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Everything we have is a gift. It's grace. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What does it mean to be rich toward God? That we seek the kingdom of God first. Eternal things first. Do you hear that? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You don't get to a place where you're generous. You choose to be generous. Generous isn't about the amount, it's about the heart. And that we are directed toward the things of God. Paul said this when he quoted Jesus verbatim. It is more blessed to give than to receive. God, I am a grateful pastor because I pastor many people who have a generous spirit. And this message today, they can tell story after story of how they've seen in a spirit of generosity you show up in their life. God, for those that struggle, I pray this morning you free them up. This church doesn't want anything from you. We just want freedom for you. With your head bowed and eyes closed, church, can I remind you this? The only part, the only area in Scripture where God himself says, test me and see. Test me and see if I won't bless you. The only part of the Bible where God says, test me is our money. If you will trust me, I will pour out my blessings. Isn't it funny we test him in every other area of our life? And we need his mercy and grace. In the one place he gives us a promise that you would be free. God, thank you for men and women that are generous. God, thank you that there's no condemnation. And today is the first day for some of us to win that in our hearts. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. And everybody across all of our campuses said, amen.